Let's open our Bibles to a very familiar scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the title of my subject tonight is The Mind is the Womb of the Spirit. The mind is the womb of the Spirit. And so if you just let your thoughts go for just a moment about the mind, the womb of the Spirit. And so what is planted in the womb is the place of conception. And so therefore, we have an outer man body that contacts the world with see, taste, feel, smell, hear. A spirit man that contacts the other dimensions with imagination, conscience, memory, reasoning, affection. And on the spirit level, the mind becomes the womb that brings forth. And the soul controls the spirit and the spirit controls the body. So we begin to see a chain of things happen there. For example, the scripture says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Why? Because he's planted a seed in his mind. If he lets the seed plant, you have to leave it there for a while before lust comes forth. It doesn't happen just like that. But whoever looks and lusts, why, he looked long enough to hold a thought that is held in the womb of the spirit, and it starts bringing the body into motion with the feelings, and now, you've held it too long. You've entered into sin. So right there we see now the mind is the womb of the spirit. So what we plant there is what's going to try to come forth. All right, now in the same way, now 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, the womb of the Spirit, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now we know what the original sin was. And so taking this thought concept that we've got thus far, first of all, Eve was mentally seduced in the womb of her mind. She received a seed of reasoning, Satan through the serpent. And then when she held the seed of reasoning, it now hybrid the Word of God. The Word of God then lost its power, and then the body fell to an act. Verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. Let's hold right there. Lord Jesus, take my lips. May your anointing reign supreme tonight. God, may your Holy Spirit fill in the gaps in my thinking. Lord, I know the direction that I feel you're leading me. I have not the words to say it adequately, but God, you're the great teacher. You're the great expounder. Lord, may you fill in the spots in between. Add to that great abundance that you've poured out to us of open word, Lord, for we find that you are unveiled in that. And Lord, that in the unveiling, we find ourselves there also. And so, Lord, here we commit the service to you. It's for your glory, and for our edification. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're seeing the picture. We already see the natural spiritual comparison that Eve fell first in her thinking, and then the physical act that followed was to show us what it was in the spiritual. Did you follow that? She fell in seduction, physical. And in the physical seduction, she received a seed that brought forth death. But what had happened was she had first received spiritually a word that was a seed in the womb of her spirit, her mind, and that started the production right there. She had already fallen in her mind before the physical act followed. Now, the womb is the place of life. And a prophet said, he said, that's why the woman's body is to be preserved. The woman's body is not to be displayed. The woman's body is not to be presented. And he doesn't talk about a man's body that way. He says, why is the woman's body so different? He says, because it's a bedding ground of life. So therefore, the bedding ground of life has to have special protection. And that's the woman. She has a womb. The male doesn't have a womb. But we have all, as the bride of Christ, a womb, the mind. And the same way that a daddy would watch over his daughters, to protect them, keep them, hold themselves clean and pure until finally he gives them off in a hand of marriage, we need to be protecting our minds the same way. Watching what you receive, what thought is planted there, because that's what's going to come forth. That which you hold. James 1, you can read about it where it talks about, but when sin has conceived, it brings forth conception, where in the mind, holding a thought just a little too long. You can't stop them from coming. You cannot. The mind is a great experimental laboratory. It dabbles in everything. But what you allow to lay there can bring life or can bring death. And remember, at that level, it's your choice. Did you catch that? It's the woman's choice. Now, bouncing back and forth, natural, spiritual. Brother Branham talks about how wrong it is for a man to do those things and how wrong it is for a woman to do those things. He says, but she's supposed to say no. He says, the man is made to take the act. So therefore, now we move this around where we're all switching it all spiritual now, and myself and all of us, we become bride. We're the ones that are supposed to say no. But the seed planter, God, the seed planter, Satan, we say yes to one and no to the other. Because we're married to one, but not to the other. Oh, we're staying together now so far. So we all follow into this role. The male by nature is a seed planter. I'll put it that way. But the woman is to control what seed she receives. I'll go back to the mind again. Let me read you the first quote from Brother Branham. He says, what's the matter with the church? Her womb, her open mind, has received all kinds of creeds and dogmas, not the Word of God. When Christ come, he found the same thing that Adam found, the same thing that Jehovah found. Now, what did Adam find? When he went to his wife, she already had seed. When Jehovah went to Israel, what happened? She already had the seed of Sadducees, Pharisees, and idolatry. She had already conceived by a wrong source. There was a wrong seed in the womb before the husband got there. So it meant death. Joseph was the other way around. Before Joseph got to his wife, Mary, life was already there. See, so we got to watch. See, God, both teams work in the same principle. They're both seed planters, one for death and one for life. And then we choose what we're going to hang on to, which will produce what we hold to ourselves. Taking our thought now, let's just pull our, I have to admit, this all came flooding today, and my notes are so scattered. I've got a little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit here, and I didn't get it all down, so that's why I said, Lord, put it together and fill in the gaps. First of all, we talk about there's a battle. We know that the battle didn't start on earth. The battle started in heaven. There was one great kingdom under God, the eternal. And then Christ was like the right-hand man. I'm putting it kind of in simple terms now. It was kind of like the right-hand man in heaven. And it was Michael. That's Christ in heaven. But then Lucifer raising up he wanted a bigger, brighter, more excellent kingdom than Christ, Michael, had. So he, by his beauty and his wisdom and ability to reason, pulled away a group of angels, and he started building his kingdom while Christ was building his kingdom. Now, obviously, Lucifer had caught the concept of what God was trying to do. Because whatever it was that he saw, he was going to duplicate, but make it better, bigger, more bright, more glorious. So he had caught the concept of what God was trying to do. So now all this took place already in heaven before Eden. Now we bring the story down into Eden, and now God has created the first, let's call him the little king and queen of earth, because he's going to have a kingdom. And so now God's plan is now moved to earth, and now he has created a man by the word of God, taken from the man a byproduct, and now here's the king and here's the queen, and here they are now down on earth, and now they become on earth extensions of God, because they're to be little lesser gods on earth. And God, this great plan that God had has now put down there now. Now, here's that outer sequence again. Forgive me, I'll have to come back and fill in a hole in just a minute, and I should have said something else first. So now here they are, part of that plan of God, and so they become extensions of God. And so now they are becoming word expressed. So therefore, wherever the word is expressed, that's where Christ is, for he is the anointed expressed word. So here in representation through Adam and Eve is Christ. And so who's coming? The other fellow. Here comes Lucifer through the serpent. So therefore, the battle that was in heaven between Lucifer and Christ now has come down into Eden. And it's the same battle. Now when we jump forward now to get some of our fulfillments in Scripture, we can more easily understand what was going on back there. It's hard to put your finger back there and see it, but once you come forward and see fulfillments, then the shadows sometimes become clear. Sometimes we look at the shadow first to understand the fulfillment. Sometimes we have to catch the fulfillment to understand what God was telling us back there, but by going back and comparing it to the shadow, we know we're on the right track. We got the right concept. So let's go now to Matthew chapter 1. And then if you would put another finger in Luke, I've got it written down here somewhere, let me find it. Luke 1 also. So Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Now in Matthew 1, starting at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, she had not known her husband. And before she had come to her husband, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He couldn't comprehend what this was all about. The word of God was doing something, but how many people have seen this kind of word of God fulfilled? He was minded to put her away, a little bit hard to believe that she had conceived by the Holy Ghost when everybody he knew all conceived by man. And so therefore, he just couldn't believe it was going to put her away. And then it goes on that an angel came to him and spoke to him to confirm these things. And then, verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, when we watch in verse 22, it says, "All this was done that the word which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So God had a purpose in the way he did it. It had to match what the prophet had spoken. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that it tells us that in former times and in sundry days, God spoke through the prophets. So it was not the word of the prophet that had the power. It was God's word through the power it was God's word through the prophet that gave it the power. If God should anoint you to speak some big something, if it was God's word, God's thought, put in your mind, and you're the anointed one to speak it, it'll act just as if God himself spoke it. Because it's still his word. So therefore, holding that thought in mind now, that God chose to exhibit, display, manifest, bring to pass through his word. He could have chosen many ways. I feel that it wasn't an unwritten law that God had to obey, but rather God laid it down this way. He chose to put the power in the word. I think it could have been that God will say, now, when I think what I want the earth to be, it'll be, all right? And there it'll be. He didn't do that. He says, when I speak. So the power lays in the word, and the word becomes a seed, all right? So therefore, God, who in sundry times and diverse matters spoke to us through the prophets, said through Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And then we read in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her heart and her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. She was a virgin. She was a virgin. So if God chose here to place the word of a prophet in a virgin womb, then he cannot change his plan. So therefore, he can never ever plant his seed anywhere except in a virgin womb. So therefore, this mind, which is the womb of the Spirit, must be a virgin mind. Now, if most of us stop and pause and think on that, we could almost say, whoops, that eliminates me. Because we know what's going on in our mind. But the principle was that when a woman came to a man in the Old Testament, she better not be found already expecting. So when she came to him, she better not have seed there. And you know how in the Old Testament they had to bring these tokens, these claws, to display before the elders if it was challenged. Well, she wasn't virgin. She was not clean. And they'd have to bring these tokens, these claws, to display she'd been on a regular, you know what, over the past time, look, everything's okay. So she wasn't with seed. Are we together so far? So she was virgin. She was carrying no seed. She had an empty womb. So now we take our thought back to Christ for just a moment. So therefore, God spoke through the prophets. The prophets said, God's thought. Then an angel comes. Brother Branham put it this way. He says, the word that Isaiah spoke circled the earth until the time and the virgin womb was available. So it had to be a time and a virgin womb. Then the seed could be planted, which was the seed of the word of God, and a virgin conceived and brought forth. So therefore, Christ, in the manifestation of the word was made flesh, that creation was literally a word creation. God spoke it, and it happened. So if God sets down a pattern, If he's going to do something, he does it through his word, spoken through some kind of human instrumentality, and then brings it to pass when planted in a virgin womb. So we go back into Eden again. Here's this couple that were created from the hand of God. Now, before Lucifer came on the scene there in Eden, all they knew was the word of God. God said, you're to multiply and replenish the earth. It's to be this way. It's to be that way. It's to be this way. That's all they knew was the word of God. So therefore, there was the word in a womb, virgin womb. No other word there. But the birth had not come forth yet. Then there came a hybriding. Some other seed got in there. Word, reasoning, and created a fall. Couldn't bring forth, wasn't pure anymore. But when God said, a virgin shall conceive, it was God's responsibility to provide a virgin. It was God's responsibility to provide the prophet to speak the word, because the program is God's. So if God said a virgin will conceive and the word is going to materialize into flesh, if that's the way he did it, through a virgin womb, which he also provided for the king, then he must do the same for the queen. So if we were to say, well, I'm not so sure how pure my mind is, God said the bride will have a virgin mind. And if God said the bride will have a virgin mind, rest assured she will have it, not because she merited it, but because he will create a virgin mind. It's his program. It's his responsibility. And by the washing of the water of the word, he can produce the field in which his seed will be planted to bring forth Christ in this age. The word of God in a virgin mind. In Adam and Eve, they had a command, multiply and replenish the earth. They had that command. It was resting. They hadn't brought it forward yet. God's time to bring it forth had not yet come. So they were resting, and the seed was holding there, but not bringing forth anything. So therefore, their role, their part of the extending of the plan of God was multiply and replenish the earth. And where was that word stored? In the mind. Not in the stomach, not in the lungs, but in the mind. Not in the hand, in the mind. So therefore, where did the attack take place? If the word had been in the stomach would have been attacked. If the word had been in the hand, if they were running around holding a Bible, Lucifer would have been attempting to get the Bible out of their hand and reprint it. But it wasn't, it was in their mind. Now pause just a moment and say, now why did God give man the kind of mind he has versus what an animal has? An animal has a mind. It has a brain that makes it do things spontaneously. Its lungs work. Its digestive system works. All these, it'll scratch fleas. It'll do all of these kind of things. It all comes from a mind. But the mind is different. It can't hold and reason. But the mind of man can do that. But the purpose is to hold the word of God. That's the purpose of these storage cells in our brain. To hold the word of God. Now we can find it all through the scripture, but we'll just take the one that's the most, I think, memorable to all of us, and that's in Joshua 1. When Joshua has taken over command, Moses has passed away. Moses, my servant, is dead, God said. And then in about verse 8, he tells Joshua, now he says, hold my word in your mouth and meditate on it day and night, and you'll prosper. Why? Because he was holding the thing with power in his mind, in the womb. He was holding it in his womb. Therefore, it could conceive and bring forth the will of God. Because he was holding it in the womb of the mind. But we get here on Wednesday night and we hold it a little while and then somehow it slips away. And then we hold it a little while and then somehow it slips away. And I want to pull you back to one thought. It's God's program. It's God's that's going to bring it to pass. There's no way I can think on the word 24 hours a day. I do not have the ability. I would love to. I wish I could. I can't. I think you've all heard the old story about joining the polar bear club. And the initiation is you cannot think of a polar bear for 10 hours. No members in the club. You could even say 10 minutes. No members in the club. Because you just can't put it out and leave it out. It just doesn't work that way. But the difference is we can refuse to hold it. A thought comes in. It doesn't match the word of God. I refuse to receive it. Out it goes. What am I? Virgin. I'm not holding any seed but my husband's. If it matches the word, I hold on to it with all I've got. If it doesn't match the word, I refuse it. I will not receive any seed but my husband's. It must match the word. And that goes all the way from the laws of every delivering to my attitudes to everything. I must bring my thoughts subject to the word. But now remember, I'm not trying to heap a legalistic message on you tonight. God brought forward Jesus Christ by the power of the spoken word, spoken through a prophet. This third pole of this message was given to us to create, not call a bunch of people to line up to do's and don'ts, but create Christ in the form of the bride. So the creative power of God spoken through a prophet, all our role is, remember, there's one inlet to the soul, five to the body, five to the spirit, but only one to the soul, controlled by your self-will. And that's what Christ is going to come forth from. Questions and answers. I don't have the page in front of me. Brother Branham, what is the translation? He said, just the change in the body. That's all. He says, just the change in the body. So the translation is not suddenly this body flying up like we see the drawings in the pictures. The translation is this body is changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and by that change, I'm instantly in contact with the dimension I've been believing for, but unable to see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Then I'll be instantly in contact with it. What happened? I changed bodies. Am I still in civilization? Yes, but much, much higher than this civilization. Will we still have kind of a hierarchy? Sure will. Because he says he's going to make this man rule over this city and this man rule over that city. There's some kind of hierarchy, something similar to what we've got now, but it'll be in a much higher form. Why? Because my body changed, moves me in contact with the dimension that's already there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. If I want to plant wheat, I don't go get an entire wheat stalk and plant it. An entire wheat stalk is what I want, but I don't plant an entire wheat stalk. I plant bare grain. And in the grain is the ability to produce an entire wheat stalk that looked just like the one that I took the seed off of, but I don't have to plant the whole body, just the bare grain. So therefore, when I go down, though my whole body may go down, I'm not planting my whole body. I'm planting bare grain, bare seed. Now let's pause just there in our thinking, so you'll run with me now. When Adam and Eve fell, and God placed a curse, he said the serpent will bruise his heel, and that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Brother Branham, in one of the books, I've got it here in the quotes, where he says, well, I'll just read it to you. I was trying to make it shorter, but I'll stutter and stammer around and probably make it longer. When I came out of one of the meetings, the brethren were waiting for me, and they said, Brother Branham, want to ask you something. You made a mistake. Now we got you caught. I said, all right, that's what I want, is to be caught. And said, you made the mistake of saying when you preached the serpent seed that the egg, God created it, the egg. We find out where that in Genesis, the third chapter, God said to Mary, I'll put enmity between your seed and the serpent seed. And I thought, oh my, I never preached anything in my life under inspiration I had to take back, because I don't depend on my own understanding. If my understanding is contrary to God's word, then my understanding's wrong. It's got to be God's word. If it isn't, leave it alone. It's not right. But now, tear it down is a thing to do. In my heart, I said, Heavenly Father, you help me. I don't know what to do here. The man has the scripture. He's pointing his finger at it. I'll put enmity between your seed and the serpent seed. Now, here it is. The Holy Spirit moved over. I believe the whole same Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary that could create. He could also put a word in her mouth. I depend on him daily. It's always his word. Something contrary to the word, then if you say you're anointed and you preach contrary to the truths of God, then it's not the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Because when the Holy Ghost overshadows you, he brings forth the same thing, because it is the word. Listen, what happened? I said, all right, I want to ask you something. The woman has no seed. He said, now he says, not an egg. He said, thy seed, and she has no seed. It takes a union to make a seed. Is that right, doctor? It has to be. If you've got a whole lot of pulp out here and didn't have any life in it and planted it, it would never come up. It'd just lay there and rot. And you couldn't plant the life without having the pulp. So you see, the whole thing is a union. Now, I'm trying to tell you now about Christ and the church. It's a union. See, if the woman is the seed of herself, then she doesn't need the male. She can have a baby by herself. But she can't. She can't have the baby until she's been with the male, because it takes the two together to make a seed. Plant a seed with no life in it, see what happens. Like they got a saying here that this woman gave birth to dogs, that it couldn't be. It couldn't be alive, because he says the pollen won't mix. Now listen, the woman has not a seed. Therefore he said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the serpent's seed, telling her that he was going himself to give her a seed. He was going to create in her a seed. Well, you say, would that be his seed? Yes, it would belong to Mary then after he gave it to her. This is my eye. He gave it to me. But it's my eye, but he gave it to me. This is my hand. He gave it to me. This is my voice, but he gave it to me. And the seed that was Mary had nothing to do with Mary. It was something God did himself. Now here we are bringing forth, and we're talking about keep the womb virgin, no seed. Huh. But we produce what he calls here a pulp. And this is the age of the invisible union of the bride of Christ. This is the age when the seed of the word is uniting with the pulp of the bride. And following with me so far. And so that when we go down, it is not the body that goes down and the body that goes up, but we're planting bare seed. Something that God placed in us by predestination, quickened by his word. And that's what we're planting. Let's read again now in 1 Corinthians 15. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? 35, 1 Corinthians 15, 35. With what body do they come? Verse 37. That which thou sowest not that body, that shall be but bare grain. It may be chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. Celestial is theophany form, terrestrial is earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. What's the dishonor? We're living in sinful bodies. These bodies were born by sex. They're not the perfect will of God. They've got all kinds of pulls and drives and things that kick us every direction except the direction of the Word of God. They're fighting against the Word of God continually. So it's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So if we could go on, you could read the whole thing. So what God is doing is this, the womb of our innermost is to hold one seed, and that's the seed of the Word of God. Yes, there will be little manifestations along the way to manifest and declare what that seed is. Unlike nature, nature doesn't send up little signals from the seed, but this seed will, just to give us a little assurances along the way of what kind of nature, what kind of seed is forming in us. Hold on your, I think it was Jeff said the other day, and if I remember right, I think I said it some other time too, that just pause and catch yourself every once in a while in your quiet times and find out what you're thinking on. And if you catch yourself thinking on something that's contrary to the Word once, that's not too big a deal in a way, because all kinds of things could be at the moment you trapped yourself. But if you continually pull yourself to your thoughts, now what am I thinking about? Now what am I thinking about? And it's always negative. It's always knocking somebody. It's always, why do they do this? Why do they do that? That's not Holy Ghost. There's some other spirit anointing you. And you better be crying out, God, deliver me from this thing. I don't want to be this way. You're holding the seed of the wrong spirit in your womb. And it'll bring forth all kinds of things, every kind of thing, except God, except Christ. Are we staying together? Creative power is God. So therefore, now we come back to the fact that all kinds of thoughts can go into our mind. And our thoughts are normally channeled by and fed by our contact points. See, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, conscience, memory, reasoning, affection. All those things have tubes feeding into what we think about. And when we watch our own lives and see our shortcomings, and we hear what's called for, especially in certain sermons like Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed, and we look with an analytical eye at our own life and we see what God says should be, you can reach a very wrong conclusion. Because the same word that you're planting in the womb, heart, is a creative word. And so it is not what you think you are, but what are you holding on to? If you continue to hold on to it, it will produce the promise. The same power that was in it to produce Christ in the form of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, is the same power that's still in it to produce Christ born through you. So therefore, our symptoms are not the issue. It's what are we hanging on to? The creative power of God put into the form of word held in a virgin womb that refuses any other seed must bring forth Christ in the form of the bride. We'll see it only in a measure in this life and this body. We've got all kinds of promises which God is going to have to interpret by bringing to pass, because we don't know what form they'll take. We're going to see the third pole made manifest in its fullness. We're going to see all these things I've rehearsed so many times. In what form will that take? I don't know. The Pentecostal world is crying another revival in our day, another revival in our day. There will not be another revival in our day. They're saying Jesus Christ is coming any minute and there's going to be a great revival. No, can't have both. Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, that'll be the condition of the world at the coming of the Lord. So it can't be revival and coming of the Lord both. And of course, we know which it is. It's the coming of the Lord. The cycle which has already been started is already in motion. Now, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. First two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's, be not conformed to this world. Now hold this, we're going to come right back to it. Excuse me, I'd like to just look at one verse. I'm going to come right back to this, and that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I have to turn to it if you don't want to. I'll just read it to you. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So therefore, what is the transforming power? It is beholding the Lord. It is looking at Him in the mirror of the Word. Continually keep your eyes on Him, and He does the transforming. It is not watch and then do everything you can to be like Him. No, that's not it. Just keep watching and the transformation takes place. You remember that Elijah told Elisha, if you see me when I go, you'll receive the power. And then Brother Branham says, what did that mean? He says, Elijah was the word for the day. So he says, Elisha, if you'll keep your eyes on the word, when I leave, you will have the power. That's where we are. So there's our transforming power. It's beholding in the mirror of the word, looking into his face daily, holding it there. Why? Because then you're holding like Joshua, meditating, holding the word in your mind, and it'll make you prosperous. Now back to Romans. And be not conformed to this world. Now, I looked up several words here because I thought this wording was so beautiful, I wanted to explain it a little bit. Be not conformed to this world. Now, conforming is something that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've gone over the word transform many times. That's that word metamorphosis. Just like a caterpillar to a butterfly, it goes through a metamorphosis. And that's transformation is just something in the butterfly that does it. He doesn't grunt and groan and strain and go through gyrations. He just goes through a natural process of life. And it's just a cycle that's built into him. And God put it in him. And he just goes from a caterpillar to a cocoon to a butterfly. Metamorphosis. It's just a change. Metamorphosis, that's an interesting word. The word meta, I think I looked that one up here also. It's used several places, and I thought that's why I thought it was interesting. Oh, yeah, meta. It says to with or after or hereafter or after or against. It's a prefix word, meta. And after I am arisen, after 2 days, murmur not among yourselves. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. That's all meta. And then the morph, there's a big deal on television now that they're using this thing called morphing. And it's to change its form, to change form. The gasoline companies have an automobile going down the road, and they're telling you about their super powerful gasoline, and slowly the car changes into a tiger and then just springs forward, and that's called morphing. And then a lot of the movies that have come out recently, they're using computer morphing to get certain special effects, especially in science fiction and stuff. And they they have things just kind of materialize out of something, but it's called morphing, changing its form. Well, we're supposed to be morphed, change our form, but we can't do it. It says, be ye transformed, metamorphed, morphinized by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then in 1 Peter, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In our former lusts in our ignorance, we try to conform to peer pressure. We try to conform. Well, everybody else has a beer after work. I guess I better stop and have a beer too. And so we conform because everybody does it. And that's what he says. Don't fashion yourself. Don't be conformed to the world. Let me transform you. I will put you through a process if you'll do everything in your power to maintain a virgin mind, a virgin womb. I'll do the rest. Now, what is that? Don't hold things in your mind that are contrary to the Word of God. And if you're having trouble getting it out of there, sometimes it's something that hurt you or scarred you. Well, I've got a right to feel this way. If it doesn't match the Word of God as a child of God, you don't have a right. But if you can't overcome it, then just say, God, take this thing out of me. I'll refer to something that I don't like to refer to, but back in 1962 when my wife left me, there would be bitterness come in. And I knew full well, even though I wasn't in the message, it would drive the Lord right out of my life if I allowed bitterness. And it would try to overwhelm me, and I'd say, Lord, take that out of me. I don't want it. I don't want it. It'd be gone. Maybe a week or two or three or four later, all of a sudden you would come back and you'd start to get that bitterness because of what she did to me kind of thing, you know. Say, Lord, take that out of me. I don't want it. I don't want any part of it. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to feel that way. And, of course, after just a period of time of committing it back to him, then it's gone. It's just gone. Well, he does it. He finds you genuinely don't want it.
Yeah.
So to conform, be not conformed to this world. To conform is to fashion oneself. To conform oneself, mind or character, to another's pattern. To fashion oneself according to, or to shape one thing like another, describes that it is transitory, changeable, and unstable. Now, anybody that's trying to conform themselves will fall into that category, transitory, changeable, unstable. Why? Because no matter what you change yourself into it, once you're there, you won't be happy with it. Because our soul is only satisfied with one thing, that's the image of Christ. There's nothing else that'll fill that hollow spot. The word metamorphosis, you don't have to turn to these. In Matthew 17:2, he says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light. Transfigured, that's that metamorphosis again. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that scripture that I read a while ago, but we are all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's the same word, transformed, metamorphosed, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As by the Spirit. And the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Transfigure, transform, change, to change from one form into another. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I'm on the word renewing. By the renewing of your mind, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the transformation by the renewing of your mind, we've found already, is a spirit work. It is not you trying to conform yourself to the Word of God. The same Word that spoke through the prophets and formed to Jesus Christ is the same word that through a third pole ministry of this end time has been spoken through the prophets and will form an end time bride. So what is the yielding wife? Simple. Be it unto me according to thy word, O Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. A renewal, a renovation, a complete change for the better. Transformed. I'm going to close right there. Did I ask you to all bow your heads? How many would like to show the Lord by a raised hand and say, Lord, I give up the struggle. Take my life. Amen. Me too. Lord, I'm resting in the great forming, shaping, cutting power of the Word of God to change me, transform me. But Lord, guide me how to hold the Word in the virgin womb of my mind, that the Word itself will do the work. Yes, God bless you. Me too. Lord Jesus, you see the hands. We've heard your word. Our desire, Lord, is to be just as the example was, which was Mary, who merely said, be it unto me according to thy word. So, Lord, that's the way we want it. And sometimes we know there's cutting and shaping that hurts a little bit along the way. But, God, just ease the pain whenever you know it needs to be eased. And, God, whatever it takes, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's for your glory. And God, there's a deep calling to the deep in us. We want to see you manifested in us. Grant that, Lord, because where there's a deep calling, there must be a deep to respond. Praise God. I've been changed. I've been reborn. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it makes when the Lord has his way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. I've been changed. I've been reborn. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it's made since the Lord had his way. Praise God, and the Lord has been changed.